When my daughter Claudia went to preschool, the parents were initially called in for orientation and given a list of all the things that we needed to know about drop-offs and pickups and snacks and the daily routine and classroom volunteers and cubbies. And then finally, birthday parties. And using that stern teacher voice, she made even all of us parents sit up a little straighter. As she warned us, parties are huge when you're 4 turning 5, and they all talk about who's having a party, and whose party is better, and who's invited. And so I'm asking you, if you have a party, please invite them all. Or if yours is a boy, invite all the boys, or if a girl, invite all the girls. Because, you know, you could just hear it. Well, at my party, we're gonna have ice cream cake. Well, my party, we're going to have ice cream cake and a piñata. Well, at my party, we're going to have an ice cream cake and a piñata and balloon animals. And you aren't invited because you're not my best friend. I wonder if that's how the disciples sounded that day as they walked to Capernaum and argued about who was the greatest. Not that they didn't have better things to talk about, of course. Jesus had just told them that he was going to suffer and die, and that after 3 days he would rise again. And just a few minutes before, he had indicated that if they wished to follow him, well, they could expect the very same kinds of things to happen to them. It was a risky path that Jesus was outlining, one that would demand courage and endurance, and intelligence to stand up and ask what it all meant. The disciples didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask, and so instead they did what all of us, frankly, are tempted to do when we're confused and afraid. They cut their reality down to size, shared their conversation down to a comfortable topic, found something to talk about that they did understand. Something into which they could channel all their fearful energy, not learning or growing, but bickering and squabbling. And so their squabbling was the soundtrack for their journey until they arrived in Capernaum, and Jesus, all wise and all knowing, like a preschool teacher maybe, gathered them in a circle and said, "So what was it you were talking about as you walked?" They were silent, the scripture says, because they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. But the greatest what? The greatest disciple? The one who had given up the most to follow Jesus? The greatest student who had memorized most of Jesus' words? Or was it just simply fish stories they were trading, since most of them were fishermen? "I caught a really big one out there on the Sea of Galilee the other day. It puts yours to shame." I mean, the greatest what? Mark doesn't tell. Which makes me wonder, actually. I wonder whether Mark didn't tell us what it was that they were arguing about being the greatest at, because I wonder if Mark was just leaving us a little blank so that we could fill it in with details from our own lives. For the spiritual truth, of course, is that there are lots of ways to fill in that blank, lots of opportunities for greatness that we're willing to squabble about, when we might be concentrating on other things. So maybe after a while, we grow out of the habit of arguing about ice cream cakes and piñatas. But at the assisted care facility where my 95-year-old grandmother lives, the residents compare their ages and the strength of their memories and their abilities to walk and this is key, the number of family visits they receive every month. In church, people will compare who has been a member the longest or who gives or gets the most. Well, yes, there's lots of different ways we humans can compete about being the greatest fill in the blank. Until, of course, a crucified and risen Savior shows up. Someone who's given up everything in order to give us everything. Jesus who suffers for us and who lives in us and then says, "What exactly is this thing that you're talking about?" There is an old saying attributed to Lily Tomlin that says that the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. The good news for us is that Jesus won't have it in the end because Jesus doesn't want us for rats. Jesus wants us as people who will receive him, who will welcome him, who will recognize his face in others, especially when there's no contest to win for doing so. Listen, he says, whoever will be last will be first, and the first will be last, and the greatest must be servant of all. And to demonstrate the point, he took a child and put it in their midst. In ancient times, children weren't worth very much, not valued very highly. They didn't contribute to the economy. They didn't get birthday parties with cakes and piñatas. They were liabilities who made a lot of mess. Whoever welcomes one such, Jesus says, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. And so he sets the race and the goal before him, before them. If there's going to be a competition in the kingdom of God, it is not about how we serve ourselves. It's not about the skills we have or the positions we occupy. It's not about the health of our bodies or the capacity of our memories or the number of family visits we get. And it is certainly not going to be about the kind of parties we throw. Because as it turns out, the life that Jesus wants to give us, that life, it's not a goal to be achieved. It's a love to be received. And that gift and that love comes in the most unlikely of places and the most unlikely people. It will come in the form of a child for whom a birthday party is a totally unaffordable dream. In the face of a stranger who doesn't seem to make any friends. In the form of an old woman whose memory is gone and who needs help with everything. When we welcome them, we receive him. We need help to do that, of course, because the challenge of seeing Christ in our neighbor means taking up the cross, letting go of our ambitions and following him. We need help to see Jesus in the pictures of, in the faces of people whom the world has forgotten. And that is why Jesus continues on his stated path, the path to the cross. Jesus never gets distracted from love and service. He follows his path and he suffers and dies. But he who sits at the right hand of God, who alone is the Holy One, who alone is the Lord, who alone is the Most High, becomes the one who dies alone on a cross. But God raised him up, and now in the power of his Spirit, he lives to ask us, so what are you arguing about on the way? And if we're willing to fall silent for just a moment, he'll point us to our suffering neighbor. He comes again and again to us in the waters of baptism, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Think about how humble this whole thing is, this thing called church that we do. Some weeks ago, I met a man who serves on many boards and foundations who was sitting on the board of a church, and he reflected to me, he said, "You know, you don't get any awards for doing that." But think of it. The power of the universe is right here in a scrap of bread and in a bit of wine. And he comes to us out here, in here. So out there, we might be able to see his face. May our hearts fall silent, and may we welcome him as he's promised to come. Amen.